Let's pray together. Father, we thank you so much for your love for us. We thank you for the good news of the gospel and that we can see a victory, not because of who we are, not because of anything we can accomplish, not because of anything we can do, but rather because of who you are and what you've done in and through your son, Jesus, what he accomplished on the cross, what he accomplished through his resurrection. And so, Father, this morning, as we look at your word, as we look at the last two chapters of Zechariah, please give us the wisdom to see the victory that is only in and through you. And Father, that we wouldn't try to get victory somewhere else, but that we would seek you for that victory and realize that's the only victory that lasts forever. Father, give us the wisdom now to not only understand the truth of your word, but Father, to see how it applies to our lives, to see how we can walk in faith and obedience, and give us that desire, that conviction, that longing to obey you. And Father, we know that we're only able to do it by your grace and mercy, so we pray for your help to know you and to follow you. In Jesus' name, amen. One of my favorite cheers growing up was the cheer V-I-C-T-O-R-Y. Anybody know that cheer? Anybody know? V-I. Oh, V-I, V-I, C-T, C-T-O-R-Y. V-I-C-T-O-R-Y, that's our Eagle battle cry. Well, that's where I went to school. For North Cal, it would be the Thunderbird battle cry. But I love that cheer growing up because it was easy to remember. I'm not very coordinated and very good at clapping my hands, but I could repeat what the cheerleaders would say. But I also love that cheer because typically that cheer was heard at the end of the game when we were about to win. And so it was, I love winning. And so I love that cheer because it encompasses what we were trying to do in the game, and it was something that was catchy, it was something I remember. I love victory, and don't we all, to some degree or another, I know there's different levels of competitiveness in here, but don't we all love victory? I think unless you're a lunatic, you love victory because I believe that's the way God made us. I mean, think about it. God is a victorious God who never loses, and we are made in the image of God. And so we're created to long for victory, but I don't mean that we're supposed to long for victory for our sports teams or things like that as much as what we really are to long for is not the temporary victories but that this life has to offer, but so much more than that. The victory that we just sang about, that's the victory that God created us to long for. And so naturally, we love victory, but so often we're looking to the wrong place for a victory that satisfies, because only the eternal victory is going to fulfill that longing that we all have. And as we've gone through the book of Zechariah, we've seen that when you are renewed, when you have that relationship with God and he renews you, he restores you, he draws you to himself, when you're renewed and you return to the Lord, he will return to you. What a great promise. When you are chosen, your life is changed. You can experience what it means to be restored and to be strong in the Lord. You can be sure of his promises to you. And the evidence that you have been renewed is that you experience that ongoing transformation, that constant transformation in your life. You can have ongoing security because of who he is. You can expect him for salvation, and you can expect that right growing relationship with the Lord. And so we've seen that as we've gone through this book. And as we finish today, I want us to look at being renewed and victorious. Being renewed and victorious. As we end the book, I want you to consider your ending. Just for a moment. I know that's not something we think, well, yeah, I want you to think about the end of your life. But just think about for a moment. Your ending in this life, will you be victorious? Are you sure? How do you know? And so my purpose this morning in this message is that you will experience victory in the Lord. And then as a result, if you experience victory in the Lord, reject every other way, because all of those ways leads to defeat. Reject the defeat of every other way. Experience that victory in the Lord. His way alone brings victory. And so don't look elsewhere for purpose, for meaning, for fulfillment, for salvation. Don't look elsewhere. The only victory that's going to last is the victory that comes in and through the Lord. Every other way is defeat. And so are you renewed and victorious? Only in the Lord. And so let's consider three related actions in God's court. When we think about victory, ultimately it's God's court that will decide there is either victory or there is defeat. You are either not guilty or you are guilty. God will decide, and his decision alone is what matters. He is at work. God is at work. He is taking action. He's always been at work. And so the first thing I want you to notice is we're going to look at chapter 13. God judges and purifies. God judges and purifies. He does both, right? He judges sin, but thankfully, since we're all sinners and we deserve his judgment, thankfully, God purifies sinners who turn to him. And so, yes, he's a God who judges, and his judgment is perfect and just and righteous, but he also will purify the sinner if we turn to him. So let's see this in chapter 13, beginning in verse 1. Remember, we finished with this last week when we talked about the fountain. He says, on that day, a fountain, and so in other words, that day is the day of the Lord, the day of judgment. On that day, a fountain will be opened for the house of David and for the residents of Jerusalem to wash away sin and impurity. On that day, the declaration of the Lord of hosts, I will erase the names of the idols from the land, and they will no longer be remembered. I will remove the prophets and the unclean spirit from the land. If a man still prophesies, his father and mother who bore him will say, you cannot remain alive because you have spoken falsely in the name of the Lord. When he prophesies, his father and his mother who bore him will pierce him through. Now that sounds harsh, doesn't it? Stop there for a minute, because you might read that and you say, wait, so it says the father and the mother will kill the child. Death was the penalty under the old covenant for false prophecy. And so you check out the references, I put them on your notes, Deuteronomy 13 and 18. That's how horrific it is to lead people astray in God's name, that even false prophets' own parents were to kill them. That's how the old covenant worked. And so this shows just the seriousness of claiming to lead people to God, but not teaching the truth. Thinking that there's another way besides the way. Let's continue then to verse 4. On that day, every prophet will be ashamed of his vision when he prophesies. They will not put on a hairy cloak, kind of like Elijah or like John the Baptist, in order to deceive. He will say, I am not a prophet, I'm a tiller of the soil, for a man purchased me as a servant since my youth. If someone asks him, what are these wounds on your chest? Then he will answer, the wounds I received in the house of my friends. And so there's going to be this shame and this resulting deception because of who they were, because of their detestable practices. And so, for an example, these pagan rituals, these false prophets would literally cut, they would mutilate their flesh, they would cut themselves, like their chest, they would cut themselves with knives as this act of worship to a false idol. And so they would deny that all of a sudden. They're in such shame that they would deceive, oh no, this isn't because of that. This happened at a friend's house. And so there's this deception occurring because of this false prophecy and the disgusting practices that they were doing. Sword, he says in verse 7, sword, awake against my shepherd, against the man who is my associate, the declaration of the Lord of hosts. Strike the shepherd, and the sheep will be scattered. So these shepherds were unfaithful. They were unfaithful, and so as these false prophets were struck, the sheep would scatter. But we know who is the good shepherd, as this points forward to, the good shepherd who is perfect, but his sheep still scattered as well. I will also turn my hand against the little ones. In the whole land, the Lord's declaration, two-thirds will be cut off and die, but a third will be left in it. I will put this third through the fire. I will refine them as silver is refined and test them as gold is tested. They will call on my name, and I will answer them. I will say, they are my people, and they will say, the Lord is our God. And so God judges and purifies. Right? I read recently that of all the prophecies about Jesus in the Old Testament, so just the Old Testament, of all the prophecies, for every one prophecy about the first coming of Jesus, there are 8 prophecies about the second coming of Jesus. Now think about that. That's just the Old Testament. And so in other words, the Bible has a lot to say about Jesus' second coming. Why? Not so that we can argue. Not so that we can sound smart, not so that we can have all the answers. No, the why is because God will judge. He is coming again to judge, but also he will purify. And we have to be ready because it's one or the other. So we have to be ready, ready in order to receive his victory. And so he has given us what we need to be ready. We have no excuse not to be ready. We have it right here. This is how to be ready. And so here in chapter 13, we see that when we are renewed in the Lord, he cleanses us from our sin. He purifies us. If you are not renewed, and thus you are not purified, then judgment is coming when Jesus returns. This was the truth spoken to Israel. It's the truth that still applies to us today. Be ready. False gods will be erased. So don't trust in false gods, or judgment is coming. False prophets will be judged, as will all who follow them. And so if you're following some other way that contradicts the way of God's word, then that person will be judged, but so will you if you choose to follow that way. Evil shepherds, he goes to here, will be destroyed, as will all of their followers. But the good shepherd, the perfect shepherd, Jesus, the only perfect one, he was going to come, and he did come. Just as those prophecies foretold, he did come. He made a way for us to experience that fountain that washes away sin and impurity, like we saw in verse 1. He made the way for that to happen. He is that fountain. He is the living water. And his disciples did scatter when he was struck. Right? And he even shared this verse. They did scatter when he was arrested. Israel did scatter at his death and resurrection, and then again at the persecution of his followers in Acts chapter 8 and following. And again, when Jerusalem was sacked and destroyed in 70 AD, we did see this scattering happen. But God will purify a remnant of the Jewish people, which we see here at the end of this chapter. God will also purify all who are renewed in Christ, but he will judge all who are not. Those are the two options. There's no in between. And so are you being purified through the blood of Jesus, through faith in him, or will you be judged? In those days, a refiner would take raw gold or silver, and they would place it in a container, and inside the container was the ore, not just the precious metal, but also impurities like zinc or like lead, salt, things like that. And so the container was put into this fiery kiln for 5 days, and during those 5 days, all of the impurities would separate to the outside edges of the container, and then nothing would be left in the middle of the container except for the pure silver or gold, whatever they were refining. And so just as a refiner, think about this, because this is the picture that he's trying to draw for us here in Zechariah. Just as a refiner turns up the heat on gold and silver, first to make it moldable and then to purify it, our God also will allow us as his people to go through times of testing and refining in order to make us who he wants us to be. That's what he does. That's what his word declares throughout that he will do. He uses those times of testing in our lives to draw us to himself, to cause us to depend on him. And if we do, if we depend on him, if we trust him, if we follow him, and we don't turn away from him, and we don't turn away from his church, then that endurance is what proves our faith to be real. But if that refining comes, that fire comes, that difficulty comes, and we turn away, and we say, I don't want this anymore, then that just proves that there's no real, sincere faith in that person's life. Look at verse 9 again. So God says, they will call on my name, and I will answer them. I will say, they are my people, and they will say, the Lord is our God. God judges and purifies. But secondly, and relatedly, so see how this is connected, God condemns and delivers. Think about that. His judgment is condemnation, but his purification brings about deliverance. And so you've got judgment, which is condemnation, but you've got this purification, which as God purifies us, when he renews us and he purifies our hearts and our lives, then he delivers us. Salvation for all who trust in Jesus, the good shepherd, the savior of our souls. Not the bad shepherd like the ones in Zechariah, but the good shepherd, the one who will lead us down the right path. So let's continue reading then in Zechariah chapter 14, beginning in verse 1. He says, the day of the Lord is coming when your plunder will be divided in your presence. I will gather all the nations against Jerusalem for battle. The city will be captured and the houses looted and the women raped. Half the city will go into exile, but the rest of the people will not be removed from that city. By the way, you read Jerusalem's history, you read it, and you see this is what's happening. Then the Lord will go out to fight against those nations as he fights on a day of battle. On that day, his feet will stand on the Mount of Olives, which faces Jerusalem on the east. The Mount of Olives will be split in half from east to west, forming a huge valley so that half the mountain will move to the north and half to the south. You will flee by my mountain valley, for the valley of the mountains will extend to Azal. You will flee as you fled from the earthquake in the days of Uzziah, king of Judah. And then the Lord, my God, will come and all the holy ones with him. On that day, there will be no light. The sunlight and the moonlight will diminish. It will be a day known only to Yahweh, without day or night, but there will be light at evening. And before we continue, think about that. It's like destruction and renewal taking place, right? It's like all things being made new. Huh. I wonder where else in the Bible talks about that, right? Things being destroyed and then everything being made new. Verse 8, on that day, living water will flow out from Jerusalem, half of it toward the Eastern Sea being the Dead Sea, and half of it in the Eastern Sea, and the other half toward the Western Sea, which would be the Mediterranean Sea, in summer and winter alike. On that day, Yahweh will become king over all the earth, Yahweh alone, and his name alone. This is what our faith is all about, right? One God. One God, three persons, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, one God, though. And so think about, this is pointing forward to the Lord. Who's the Lord? The Lord of Lords, the King of Kings, is pointing forward to Jesus as Lord over all. But it's the foundation of our faith that we worship one God. He is one. Verse 10, all the land from Geba to Rimon south of Jerusalem would be changed into a plain, but Jerusalem will be raised up and will remain on its side from the Benjamin gate to the place of the first gate to the corner gate and from the tower of Hananel to the royal wine presses. People will live there, and never again will there be a curse of destruction, so Jerusalem will dwell in security. And so God condemns and delivers. We see that here. God's condemnation allows for horrific consequences. This isn't God's fault. We don't read these horrible things at the beginning of this chapter and say, well, God, why would you allow all this? We have brought this on ourselves. This is the result of a sinful, devastated world. And that's going to be the reality for all who haven't trusted in him, not now, just now, but eternally. God will judge, God will condemn, but he will purify and he will deliver all who turn to him. He will fight for those who have trusted in him. That's what we see here in this chapter. We see these horrific things happening, but then we see God coming as the warrior, as the fighter, as the one who will deliver us. Look at Romans 8:1, or actually before that, look at verse 11 again. Because I love how it finishes before we get into the next part of the chapter. Never again will there be destruction and condemnation for those who know and follow the Lord. So all this devastation we're reading about, that's just temporary because Jesus is coming back. And yes, he will judge and he will condemn all who don't turn to him, but he will deliver. And so Romans 8:1, therefore no condemnation now exists for those in Christ Jesus. That's the key. It has to be in Christ Jesus. In Christ Jesus. The fight has already been won by him. I recently read about a farmer who hated God and he mocked Christians. And after a really good harvest one fall in October, he said something like, faith in God must not be all that important if someone like me can prosper. And there was a Christian who graciously and rightly responded to this farmer and said, you know, God doesn't always settle his accounts in October. That's exactly right. But he will eventually settle his accounts. He will eventually. Jesus will return. Justice will be done. Judgment and condemnation is coming. But so is purification and deliverance and salvation for all who turn to him, who have their accounts settled through the blood of Jesus Christ, not through good works, which will only fail us. And so God judges and purifies, God condemns and delivers, and then again, relatedly, God punishes and he provides. Think about this. God's judgment and condemnation for sin bring forth consequences, bring forth punishment that we all deserve. The judgment that we all who are not purified and delivered will receive, the judgment, the condemnation, the punishment eternally that we all deserve will come to all who don't receive that purification. But those who are purified, those who are delivered, they will experience God's amazing provision. His amazing provision that isn't always easy to understand in this life because we wonder, well, why is this or why are we going through this? God's provision ultimately that we will see eternally in and through a relationship with Christ. And so let's finish the chapter here, beginning in verse 12. This will be the plague the Lord strikes on all the peoples with who have warred against Jerusalem. Their flesh will rot while they stand on their feet. Their eyes will rot in their sockets, and their tongues will rot in their mouths. What a picture. On that day, a great panic from the Lord will be among them, so that each will seize the hand of another, and the hand of one will rise against the other. Judah will also fight at Jerusalem, and the wealth of all the surrounding nations will be collected, gold, silver, and clothing in the great abundance. The same plague as the previous one will strike the horses, mules, camels, donkeys, and all the animals that are in those camps. Then all the survivors from the nations that came against Jerusalem will go up year after year to worship the king, the Lord of hosts, and to celebrate the festival of booths. Should any of the families of the earth not go up to Jerusalem to worship the king, the Lord of hosts, rain will not fall on them. And if the people of Egypt will not go up and enter, the rain will not fall on them. This will be the plague of the Lord inflicts on the nations who do not go up to celebrate the festival of booths. This will be the punishment of Egypt and all the nations that do not go up to celebrate the festival of booths. On that day, the words holy to the Lord will be on the bells of the horses. The pots in the house of the Lord will be like the sprinkling basins before the altar. So in other words, all will be new. All will be right. All will be good to the glory of God. In Christ, every pot in Jerusalem and in Judah will be holy to the Lord of hosts. Everyone who sacrifices will come and take some of the pots to cook in. And on that day, there will no longer be a Canaanite in the house of the Lord of hosts. There will be no distinction, in other words, there will be no distinction based on ethnicity. Just like the book of Romans declares throughout, no matter who you are, no matter where you are from, there is no distinction in God's court. No Jew, no Greek, but everyone who calls upon the name of the Lord will be saved and will be able to worship the Lord, just as it is today. Everyone, even seemingly filthy, sinful Canaanites, everyone who turns to the Lord will be made clean, will be purified, will be delivered. And so there won't be this filth in God's presence. It won't be allowed. It's not allowed. But God purifies, God cleanses, God delivers, God provides. He provides. But he punishes all those who haven't received that renewal. Judgment, condemnation, and punishment for his enemies. Purity, deliverance, and provision for his followers. You look back at 12 through 15 again, what he's saying there is God's enemies will be defeated. Plain and simple. God's enemies will be defeated. But as you continue, look at verses 16 through 19. These are promises of blessings, promises of provision for those who are right with the Lord, but promises of judgment, promises of punishment for those who choose a different path. And so then as the chapter finishes in verses 20 through 21, God will get the glory he deserves. And so are you experiencing victory in him? Are you experiencing victory in him? You know, technology like cell phones can be frustrating sometimes. But you know what I love about cell phones? I love about these things that drive us nuts and don't always work like we want or we can't always figure them out. I love caller ID. Anybody else love caller ID? I love caller ID. If you don't have the number in your phone, if I don't have the number in my phone, especially if it's not a 573 number, I'm not answering it. Rejected, right? Now, if it's a legitimate number, I'll find out in a text or I'll find out in a voicemail, and I'll call them back. No problem. Otherwise, I don't have to deal with it. Now, to be clear, I always return phone calls if it's someone I know or if it's something ministry related, if it's something I need to do. But I'm not going to return a phone call about a student loan that I've never had. I'm not going to return a phone call about my Social Security number being compromised, so I just need to call and give it to them over the phone. I'm not returning that call. Now, I can't punish those scammers. I can't punish them, but I can ignore them. But aren't you thankful that God doesn't ignore us? He doesn't ignore us if we sincerely seek him. If we cry out to him, if we call to him, he doesn't ignore us, despite the fact that we are less worthy than those scammers. Right? I mean, he can punish us for our sins. He will punish all who have not been renewed. He will. But he doesn't ignore our calls to him. He doesn't ignore our pleas for forgiveness. He doesn't ignore our cries for help when we are sincere and we seek him. He doesn't ignore us. He's never in a meeting. You know, sometimes I don't answer phone calls because I'm meeting with someone or I'm busy and I can't answer the call, and so I have to return the call later. God's never stuck in a meeting. God is all powerful. He's always available. He's always in control. He provides like no one else can. Victory. V-I-C-T-O-R-Y. That's our Christian battle cry. Because of who Christ is, because of the victory that we have in him. Victory. Victory that I can't promise, that I can't deliver, but that he alone can deliver. Remember, I said my purpose today is that you will experience victory in the Lord, and so as doing that, you'll reject the defeat of every other way. And so are you prepared for victory? Not March Madness victory, not victory in baseball or track or golf, not victory in your classes or in your job. No, are you prepared for victory that will last, that will never be taken away? Only if you know and follow the one who has already won the victory, the one who never loses, the one who made you. Don't think that you can be prepared by trying really hard, by being really good. Don't think that that's the way you can be prepared for victory. You're only prepared if you have a right relationship with the judge. So follow him. Reject every other way, because they all lead to defeat. Every other way leads to defeat. If you're trying to find purpose and fulfillment and salvation anywhere else, it will lead to your defeat. God's design alone leads to eternal victory. But we all sin. We disobey God's design according to his word. And that leads to brokenness, impurity, destruction, defeat. The things we just read about, all of these disasters, the horrific things that are happening in this world that have happened since Genesis 3, that will continue to happen until Jesus returns, it's all a result of our sin. And so we all deserve to spend eternity in hell. We deserve that eternal brokenness, that eternal defeat. And there's only one thing that can fix our problem, only one thing that can take away what we deserve, and that's the gospel, that Jesus died on the cross in our place. He died for our sins. And on the third day, he rose from the dead. He won the victory over sin and death forever, the victory that only he could win. And so if you simply repent of your sins and you believe on Jesus for salvation, you believe Jesus to forgive you, you trust him alone to give you a new life, then he'll wash away that sin. He'll wash away that impurity, just like we read in chapter 13, verse 1. He'll wash it away. You're still a sinner, but all of a sudden you're counted as pure. You're still a loser. We all are. But all of a sudden you're counted as victorious because you're on the side of the judge, the eternal creator God who loves you and gave his son for you. And so as Jesus changes your life, all of a sudden you begin to recover and to pursue that perfect plan and purpose that God has for your life. There's still brokenness. We still experience it. But no longer are we content with that brokenness. You begin to pursue the victory in him. You're not content with the false victories that the world has to offer. You're not content to just have championships or good grades or a good job or a nice house or a good car. Those things, they can be blessings. They can be great. But that's not the victory that you long for. No, as you trust in Jesus Christ, you long for the eternal victory, the victory that will last forever. And that's the evidence that God is changing your heart, that he's changing your life. So are you there? Are you there where you're longing for that? Are you helping others to experience that victory? Is that a desire that you have? Are you seeing that happen? Don't settle for the temporary little victories. We were talking the other day about March Madness, and who was it that won the championship? You know, we got so excited when we watched these games sometimes, and we couldn't remember even who won the championship 2 years ago. Oh, that's right, they didn't have it because of COVID. What about 3 years ago? I mean, we had already forgotten. And then I went back and looked at the score. I was like, oh, yeah, I remember watching that game. Such little victories that we celebrate, and we seem to look for those things. The victories that life can give us, we look to those things for fulfillment, but even if we get them, even if we achieve them, they're gone like that. So don't settle for those things to be your purpose and your meaning and your hope. Settle and trust in Jesus and his victory. That's the only thing that will last. That's the only thing that'll fulfill. Father God, that's our prayer today, that we would not be content in all the victories that lead to defeat. They really lead to eternal defeat when our hope is in them, when we think that our salvation is them. Father, we need the Lord Jesus, every one of us in this room. We need his blood to cleanse us from our sins. We need his resurrection to have eternal life. So we thank you for his death and resurrection on the cross for our salvation. We thank you for the privilege that you've given us to be able to be disciples who make disciples, that we can love others enough to share the gospel with them, that we can love others enough to be examples and to tell the truth about who you are, about what you've done, about who we are, and how we're failures apart from the blood of Christ. Father, I want to pray for every person in this room today, especially those who haven't yet trusted in Jesus to forgive them of their sins. Please give them that desire right now. Give them that desire to call on your name, to have a right relationship with you, to just simply say in their hearts and in their minds, I want to give my all to Jesus. Please change their hearts. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.